Good morning, everyone. All our visitors from Tampa, it is good morning, not good afternoon. That's a little bit different from them. We were talking briefly. I told them we have the same problem we have afternoon services. It kind of throws us off here, but it's good for us to have something different and new. Where I got the idea for my split sermon today was actually I heard a sermon from Rick Beam. He gave it in October of 2015, where he talked about a temple attitude. And I also heard a sermon by Gary Petty, which he talks about the temple also. Excellent, by the way, sermon by Mr. Petty also. What triggered my mind on this is recently, and I know many of you have heard of this also, but there has been in Jerusalem a group that has compelling arguments that the temple actually is located not on the Temple Mount, where the Golden Dome is, and you know where all the fighting is over. Some say that the proper location is actually 300 yards away from the Temple Mount. Now, that may not seem like a lot, but don't forget, most people in those days walked. They didn't have any other type of transportation. So 300 yards is a distance. If you go another 300 yards, it's more. 300 yards more than that, you probably know very few people 900 yards away from where you live and where you work. So you have to put that in perspective. So it seems close, but they argue that the temple, with the Ark of the Covenant being brought by David, that the temple itself should be in the city of David, which is not where the Temple Mount is. Again, close, 300 yards away. They say it has to be close to the Gihon Springs, because you need water. You need water for sacrifices. You need water for people to cleanse themselves before they go into the temple. You need water just for the number of people coming in and going. You need water just for the priests and the scribes and the people in the temple, just running the temple. Their arguments are compelling. I'm not taking sides here. But their arguments are compelling. They're saying the temple could be built today. It doesn't have to be the Dome of the Rock. And you get into this argument and you discussion, more of a debate, not an argument. And you start reading scriptures and you're looking at different scriptures, and there are compelling arguments both ways. This is a critical subject for the Middle Eastern people, both the Jewish people and the people that follow Islam. Critical because of world politics. A lot of people don't understand, as a matter of fact, a lot of people today don't understand how World War I started with the killing of one man. But you have different countries making different agreements with different countries, and one man was killed, and so another country said, well, we're aligned with the first one, and so we'll go with them. Third one goes, well, we're aligned to the second one, so, and on both sides, the next thing you know, you have World War I. We could have World War III in the Middle East. We've talked about this often, just what a teapot it is and how it can boil over and can draw in major superpowers on two different sides. Multiple superpowers, actually. And it's important that we watch. We know that. Matthew 24:42, watch therefore, for you do not know when your Lord is coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Also in Matthew 25:15, we have the parable of the talents. Part of that was teaching you don't know when your Lord is returning to see what you have done. That actually is not the main subject that I'm talking about today, but it got me leading into that we can't lose our perspective as these things are going on. It's very important to watch, very important to notice, and it's very important to notice that in Jerusalem now there are these arguments going on back and forth. But we know our core foundation, we know the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has already come. And as a result of Christ's sacrifice, we are the temple. Remember that. Watch world events. Could cause World War III. But don't lose our perspective of our core beliefs. Turn to Romans 8, please. Romans 8, we'll read from 8 through 10. Romans 8, 8 through 10. Chapter 8 and verse 8 reads, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The body is dead, but our spirit is right. Doesn't matter what's going on in the outside world, we have to believe that the temple is within us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3:16. We'll be in Corinthians quite a bit back and forth, unfortunately, today, so you may want to put a marker in this area if you do have an extra marker. 1 Corinthians 3:17. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Paul was talking to the Corinthians. Corinthians were having lots of challenges. They were an area of which, like ourselves, we're in a minority in which there was a lot of different religions, a lot of Hellenistic influence or Greek influence with different gods. And he was reminding them, as I'm trying to remind all of us today as we get into these world debates, what we have been taught. You are the temple of God because God's Spirit is in you. Those that are looking for baptism, and a reminder to all of us who have been baptized. How does a person progress so that they become a temple of God? That's a big question. That's a big challenge. It's a big challenge for all of us. You do it along a very special and specific access. And unfortunately, to regress is along the same route. It's a road of mental and spiritual attainment. It is a progress. Doesn't come immediately to most of us. It's a progress. It is something that we have to work on and concentrate on. The question really is, are you reachable? Are you teachable? Because where your attitude goes, the rest follows. Where your attitude goes, you will follow. At what point do we get baptized, have hands laid on us, and receive God's Spirit? It's through an avenue of attitude that God has helped us to clean up and change. We do need to clean up and change. There is no doing it on our own. And yet, there is no way that God is going to do it for us. God cannot repent for us. He will help us with the issue. He will teach us about repentance. But we have to do the repentance itself. We must do our own part. God is the instructor. We have to learn, and then we apply his teachings in our own lives. Are we reachable and teachable to open up, to receive God's Spirit and understanding? Again, God will help us in this matter. Then with understanding, will we repent and follow God's ways? Turn to Romans 2:4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Verse 4 reads, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Paul was talking to the Christian converts there at this time, those that were Jewish that became Christian. It's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance. It's the goodness of what he wants us to do. So he is righteous, so we become righteous. You know the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. God, through his Holy Spirit, is leading us to living waters. But it's up to us to drink. We have to take the drink. Turn to Acts, please. Acts 5. Acts 5, verse 31. In chapter 5 of Acts, it reads, "Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." That's repentance to Israel. Turning to Acts 11, verse 18. Verse 18 reads, "When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" Yes, God has granted to Israel, but also to all mankind, the opportunity to repent and to have everlasting life. God brings to any person what is holy, pure, clean, and an awareness of what is right and what is relevant. It's realization, it's awareness. Or, are we reachable? Are we teachable? Unfortunately, the diminishing of God's Spirit involves a reversal, a loss of reachability, a loss of teachability. A road can be traveled backward as well as forward. Turn to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30. Verse 30 reads, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We're taking it out of context here. But grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything that restricts or constrains or diminishes it, or put it under a condition that you start to recede or go backward. Matthew 12, scripture we all know well, verse 31 and 32. Matthew 12, verse 31. Verse 31 reads, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." Jesus Christ is telling us that the power of God will assist us to living waters. But we must not be like a horse in Bolt, or be like a mule and dig in our heels, or either animal going to retreat, especially to go into retreat. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Takes a little longer to find 1 Thessalonians, sorry. Chapter 5, verse 18 reads, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Do not quench the Spirit. Never speak evil against the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God coming from God to us. Jesus Christ said, "You can be mad at me, you can kill me, but don't blaspheme the power of God. It is from God." Now, no one wants to do this. It's silly to even talk about it, it may seem, but our attitude may result in wrecking of this avenue so that God's Spirit can no longer travel on it to us, and us to the Spirit, and with the Spirit to God. Turn to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15. Verse 15 reads, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled." Spiritual survival depends on flow. If you're lost in the wilderness, you must have water and food to survive. You may not be able to thrive, but you must at least have water. There must be some measure for you to keep going. Similarly, in spiritual survival, we must have water and food But are we talking about survival, or are we talking about thriving? Of course we want to thrive. We must have more than the survival level of spirituality, not just to hang on, but for real growth. The condition of being reachable and teachable determines the flow. We could turn back to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We read verse 16. Now let's read verse 17. Because this is serious. This is the what if. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? If you destroy the temple of God, then God will destroy it and you. The temple of God is within you. Think about that. And why not? God can't dwell there. God can't work there. What is the purpose of God in having it and maintaining it? It's no longer a temple of God. It has ceased to being a temple. If any man defiles the temple of God, God destroys. Again, there's no reason to maintain it. If you remember our Bible study of Daniel, we talked about Antiochus Epiphanes. I can't pronounce it. In 165, he went into the temple and slaughtered a swine on the altar, defiling it. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was doing. Antiochus, I'm sorry. Don't bring swine into the temple. We all know that. What's important for us to understand, he also represented a connection point with God by being forgiven through sacrifice. He turned away from that. This is a severe and physical defilement. With him, nothing was reachable, nothing was teachable. Fortunately, we are reachable and teachable. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read verses 16 through 18. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Again, an emphasis that we are a temple of God through his Spirit. Do not bring into the temple that which is unclean. Be reachable, be teachable. Now, in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, there's a chronology of time that has not yet finished yet. If we can turn to Isaiah 65, verse 1. Isaiah 65, verse 1. Verse 1 reads, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. They're provoking God to his face. They think that they are religious, but they're not. Verse 1 is talking about the Gentiles, a nation that was not called by my name. But read verse 2. I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. There Isaiah is speaking to Israel. So whether Israel or, again, the Gentiles, mankind is rebellious to his face. Turning to chapter 66 in Isaiah, we'll read verses 15 and 18. As this will be a result to all rebellious people. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. A prophecy of the second coming of Christ. By fire and by sword, the Lord will deal with all flesh. Keep your reachability and teachability open. Keep the roadblocks off of it. Now, this takes constant effort and attention. Turn to Romans 17. We're going to review a lesson that we've all been taught. Romans 14, verse 17. Hopefully you're in Romans. Romans 14, verse 17. This is the argument that we have about unclean meats that is given to us by a number of Christians that disagree with our doctrine and our belief. Because verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. People say, there it is, it's black and white. It's just food. It's just food. We know how, and maybe we've been guilty of it, you can go verse shopping. If you don't see what context we're talking about. People don't understand what Romans, the book of Romans, is talking about. Are you, are they reachable and teachable? Or is there a personal agenda? People will dig in their heels, they'll bolt, they'll recede. They won't be taught. Flip back to Romans 14:1, the beginning of this chapter. Chapter 14, verse 1 reads, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. The doctrine of clean and unclean foods is not doubtful. It's taught in scriptures many, many places. So we're not talking about doubtful things. We're talking about something else. And actually, verse 17 is talking about righteousness in our relationship to God. They're arguing about the refusal of temple meat that has been sacrificed and arguments between those who are vegetarian as opposed to those that are meat eaters. That's the context. What they're trying to establish is our relationship with God. Is the avenue open, or have roadblocks been thrown to slow the flow? We can turn to 2 Corinthians verse 6. We'll read 15 and 16. Verse 15 reads, "In what accord has Christ of Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Antiochus Epiphanes also brought into the temple, besides swine, the Hellenistic god I believe it was Jupiter, it might be Zeus. My mythology is a little weak. So he brought in unclean meat. He brought in false idols. We would never do that, right? But do we have false idols? Rhetorical question. We can turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I'm coming to the end here. Verse 5 reads, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil, desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." We've had sermons on idolatry. It's not just a statute of Jupiter or Zeus. Unbalanced passion, covetousness. We want something else. Your reachability and teachability is being diminished. To solve a problem, you have to look at the causes. You have to look at the solutions. For my final scripture, please turn to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. I'll read verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, it reads, "Once again, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and whom you have from God, and you're not of your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Some Corinthians were slipping. You can't play with Satan and win. You can't have Satan on your path or on your road. We know that Satan is a roaring lion waiting to devour, a lion that will attack the jugular vein, will attack the head. You can't share your path with Satan. The avenue of the temple of God is connected to God and to you. You must keep it clean. You must use diligence. Become and remain a temple of God.